This morning, we're going to look at Romans 10, beginning at verse 1 through verse 4. And I'll go ahead and read these verses here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing here, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now this last verse here, verse 4, is where the title, my title comes from, "End of the Law for Righteousness." Now, due to all that the Apostle Paul had said previously and was about to say, he didn't want his kinsmen to think that he was saying these things due to any hatred that he had toward them or ill will. Instead of having hatred or ill will toward them, Paul says in the first verse here, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says they're lost. And we continually have to deal with these things here. Now, Paul, in my opinion, according to the previous verses and the verses chapter later, is mainly talking to his brethren as far as him being a Jew and as far as him being an Israelite. But you can apply all these things to all individuals without exception, even God's elect, before regeneration and conversion. And as we go through this study this morning, we need to remember that Paul, even though he's talking to his brethren according to the flesh, I believe here, that it applies here to every individual. We're all have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. And we all have zeal, religious zeal prior to God saving us in our false religion. And I know some of you were into some of these false religion, and you had a zeal, and just like I did prior to God saving me. And I pray that he would cause me to have a zeal now toward the true God. Now, and so like I said, it wasn't ill will and hatred that Paul had, but it was sincere affection that he had toward him. And that affection is displayed here in verse 1. The same expression is expressed at the beginning of chapter 9. Let's look at Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. His love and desire for their salvation motivated him to speak the truth in love and not to compromise the gospel of God's grace in order to gain their affection or their friendship. The best thing we can do is tell somebody the truth about this gospel and pray that God will use it for the saving of the soul." Now, after Paul said in this first verse here, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved," he then says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul readily acknowledges their religious zeal and sincerity. Their problem was not lack of that zeal and dedication or passion. Their problem was also not a lack of sincerely trying to be righteous by their works before their God and before men. Paul himself, before he was converted, had the same zeal and same sincerity. Paul says in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes about, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul here in these verses is telling these Jews that he knew what they were doing because he had done the same thing that's listed in Philippians 3 here prior to God saving him. You see, their problem and the problem of all men by nature as we're born into this world is not our zeal and passion for our religion and our God at that time. Our problem was ignorance of Jesus Christ and the only way of salvation, righteousness, and eternal life. We didn't know the true God by nature. As verse 2 will tell us, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They missed and or they rejected the knowledge of how God justifies the ungodly by His grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected a justification that totally excludes any and all works done by the sinner. Instead of looking to Christ's righteousness alone for their justification before God, they went about to establish their own righteousness by their law keeping. You all heard the saying, ignorance is the mother of idolatry. Well, in the case of not knowing or knowing God, the true and living God, this saying applies. If a sinner is ignorant of the only true and living God, that sinner will, in his own imagination, he will conjure up and make up a God in his own mind that will be suitable for him to worship. This God, a God of his own imagination, is an idol because it's not the true God of Scripture. And we were all guilty of this ignorance before God saved us by His grace. See, you don't have to have some kind of a carving of an image that you're worshiping here. First of all, somebody on Facebook put last week put a picture of all of a religious place to worship. All these statues and all these symbols and everything out there. And I made a comment back on that, and they were talking about false God. And I said, yes, and you know, all of this originated in man's mind. That's where it all starts. It starts in your mind. And we will make up a God that's suitable for us to worship. And there are as many false gods as there are individuals. You think about it, because all of us, by nature, We have a little bit of different take on who we believe God is. God must bring us from that darkness to light by His Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the true gospel. The gospel of God revealed by the Holy Spirit causes us to believe and to trust the only true God and the true Christ Scripture. Look at what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near you. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And God's not going to share His glory with all these false gods. Being ignorant of the only way in which God will save a sinner is to be ignorant of the true God and the true Christ of Scripture. And to be ignorant of this is to be lost and without God in this world. And we don't say that because we hate someone or have any ill will toward them. It's just true. We're just telling them, hoping that they'll flee to Christ, flee to the only way of salvation, turn away from their self-righteousness and religious pride. Now, we know that salvation is not just a matter of head knowledge, but when God saves us, He teaches us by His Spirit and His Word. He teaches us what we need to know of Him and of ourselves and of Christ. Look at Christ's words in John 17:3. Christ says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God. Look at what the Apostle Paul says of himself after God revealed Himself to Paul. Philippians 3, beginning verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me?" That's all those religious works that we did by nature. And Paul did them too. There's no difference. "Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," my law keeping, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Notice that the Apostle Paul counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You notice that he repented from all those dead works that he did in his former religion. He says, "What things were gained to me?" At that time, he thought they were gained to him. He says, "I counted all them worthless, no good." He says, "Do count them but dung, just completely worthless." They're worthless in the sense that they can't in any way bring salvation. They're done by us, by nature, and we think they will, but they can't. God requires perfection. He then states why all those works were worthless, and he does it by comparing them to the perfect righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. After stating in verse 2 that his kinsman according to the flesh had a zeal of God but not according to knowledge, he then goes on to tell them what they were ignorant of in verse 3. Paul says in verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul shows exactly what the self-righteous Jews and all sinners by nature were and are ignorant of. He says they are ignorant of God's righteousness, a righteousness that a sinner must have in order to be accepted by God. This righteousness here that sinners are ignorant of is God's only way of justifying sinners by His grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness not only required by God, but a righteousness that is also provided by God. It's required by God and it's provided by God. This is the gospel. This is how a holy God saves sinners. Romans 1, beginning verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein this gospel that's preached out, that we're talking about, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," that is that body of faith, the gospel, "to faith," that is that God-given faith, "as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God's holy and He's righteous in Himself. For anyone to be accepted and be able to have fellowship with the true God, they must have a perfect righteousness, which is perfect satisfaction to God's law and to His justice. God must punish sin, and He will by no means clear the guilty. Look at Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. I could take off and start talking about a lot of things right now concerning that, but I got to stick to what I got here before I can finish. God must be just when He justifies men and fallen, self-righteous men by nature, as we're born into this world, are ignorant of the only way God justifies the ungodly. That's why we preach the gospel out to all without exception. Because God uses that to identify Himself, identify Christ, identify us as helpless, hopeless sinners in need of salvation. And He spells out in the gospel the only way, the only righteousness that He'll accept, because it's perfect. It's what Christ produced. All of this is proven by the evidence of the way sinful men seek to be justified. God tells us here that they all by nature are going about to establish their own righteousness. And we all do that by nature. Well, we'll always seek to be justified before God by our efforts to keep the law. In our morality, sincerity, charity, and dedication. Like I said earlier, Paul himself was a prime example of this, as he described himself in Philippians 3 that we just got through reading, talking about. He had confidence in the flesh, and I did too prior to God saved me. I had confidence in the flesh at that time. I didn't know the true God, didn't know that He required perfection either. And that's the reason I had confidence in the flesh. I didn't know myself. I didn't know the true God. He talked about circumcision. He talked about Hebrew of Hebrew, Pharisee, zeal of God. He talked about all these things. This way of religion and works of law that all of us are in by nature is the way that seemed right to unbelievers. Whether you're sitting in some religious organization or whether you're irreligious, the way of work seemed right, but it's a way of death, according to Proverbs 14:12, that says, there is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. And I mentioned up here that it's in the case of irreligious people too. I've talked with real religious people that would tell you, oh, this, you got to do something. And I've talked to irreligious people. People don't go to church or anything, and they're pretty rough bunch sometimes, you know. But they'll tell you the same thing. Oh, you got to do something for God to save you. They think highly of themselves. We all did by nature. This way that seemed right to all of us by nature is self-righteousness. And it denies the glory of God and salvation by grace. And it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and His great work on Calvary. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, my law keeping, then Christ is dead in vain. This way that seemed right also exalts sinners in their self-righteousness and gives them room to boast, according to Ephesians 2:8. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is going to be excluded. This way that seems right to us by nature is the wrong way. It's that broad way that leads to destruction, because it is impossible to approach the true and living God apart from a perfect righteousness. The works of fallen, depraved sinners are just not good enough to make us righteous before God. Let's look what Christ says here in Matthew 5:20. Christ says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, later on in these verses here, Christ goes about to, instead of the, he says, you've heard of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. He talked about these outward, that the Pharisees were teaching outward things. But he says unto you, and he goes on, he talks about so many things. Thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, he says, the same thing as killing someone. The spirit of the law. Look at what Christ himself says about some of these moral religionists who justified themselves before God by their law keeping. Luke 16:14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Christ. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What was it that was so highly esteemed among men? It was their law keeping. These outward deeds that other men could look at and see. God tells in Romans 3:19, that by the deeds of law, no flesh should be justified in his sight. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith of them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the knowledge, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is intended to do. As we look at it, for us to see that we're sinners. As sinners, we ought to admit to God and to men that we are sinners and in need of salvation by the grace of God. But instead, we'll go about thinking that we can somehow, by our deeds of law, by our works, we think we can be accepted before God by nature. That's what we do. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're much better than we really are. And that's self-righteousness. Now, last verse we deal with, verse 4, Romans 10, says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here in verse 4, we see, for Christ, which should remove any doubts or arguments about the phrase, the righteousness of God. Christ is the very righteousness of God for his people. For he is the Lord our righteousness, according to Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Thanks be to God for causing his elect, his sheep, to have no righteousness but Christ's righteousness alone. A righteousness that's not a work that we perform, but a work that has already been accomplished by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a work in which God imputes and charges or accounts to our account. And this righteousness that we have charged to our account is all based on Christ's work of obedience unto death, which is, according to Romans 10:4, the end of the law for righteousness. The word end here refers to the complete fulfillment of the law. The word end also refers to the termination or the completion of the law. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, speaking of Christ on the cross, he says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished as he hung on that cross? The work of righteousness was finished. And it was fulfilled and completed by Christ as he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He obeyed the law even to the shed blood and death on Calvary's cross. Who are these of whom Christ satisfied the justice of God on that cross? He did it for someone. It wasn't for all without exception. If it was, all without exception would finally be saved. Well, let's look at John 6, 37 through 39. Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, we ought to take a long look at that. The Father gave him somebody in eternity past. He was elect. God chose him. He gave him to his Son. That's what God's Word says. "And him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Man can add nothing to what Christ accomplished on the cross. And for man to try to add something to what Christ accomplished on the cross is self-righteous, pride, unbelief. Even if it's their faith, and you can just put any other thing in there, in that blank space. And then the last part of Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." For whom is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? Is it all without exception, as I said? Answer is no. It is for those whom God brings to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works and former idolatry. Paul's already shown that we as fallen, rebellious sinners will not willingly subject ourselves to Christ. But God has a people whom he chose before the foundation of this world, before this world was ever created, whom he has justified and redeemed by the blood of Christ, in whom he sends the Holy Spirit into the world to give them the life of, the knowledge of, and the faith in Christ, their Savior. God's command is to believe in Christ and repent of our own righteousness, which is nothing but dead works, and it's fruit unto death. That's the final result of those dead works. If you remain in them, is death, eternal death. We see again in these scriptures that it is the sinner's self-righteousness, religious pride, and unbelief that keep them from believing and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. As Paul says in the first verse, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." And we're not only talking about, as I said, the nation Israel. We're talking about all men without exception. That's my prayer. That's my desire, that they be saved. I too have the same desire. And this is for not only my closest kin, my friends, but also all sinners in general. I do see that most religious people, they have a zeal for their religion, I did. But it's a zeal that's not accompanied by the knowledge of how God saves a sinner, by Christ's righteousness alone. And as Romans 10:3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." My prayer this morning is that sinners will flee to Christ for salvation. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Christ, our righteousness. Amen.